You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 8 of a series in the Book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll stop our reading there at the end of Romans 5, that's at the end of verse 21. Now, in the last episode, the beginning of Romans chapter 5, we saw how Paul draws together there the what he has taught before, really, the fact that we have peace with God, we are justified through Jesus, through faith in him, we have hope in the glory of God rather than the wrath of God. And in the meantime, he begins to draw out the implications for living now, and he says that we can rejoice in our sufferings, and we can experience the love of God as we grow in endurance and in character and in hope. These are ideas that will be picked up again by Paul later in the book of Romans as he continues to talk about the implications for life now. But in this section, he steps back, if you like, a little, and he compares, really contrasts, the Lord Jesus and what he has achieved with the first Adam, Adam, our first ancestor, the first man. Now, this idea is something that Paul talks about elsewhere as well in 1 Corinthians 15. And there he talks about the Lord Jesus as the last Adam. He says, verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so this idea of contrasting Adam and the Lord Jesus is quite important for Paul. Yes, it's only in two places, but it's an important aspect of the gospel. So let me try and explain it as we look at Romans 5, 12 to 21. Why is it that Adam and the Lord Jesus can be contrasted in this way? Well, Adam and Christ are the two people, the only two people who have ever lived, who can represent the entirety of the human race. Adam, when he was created by God, was the entirety of the human race before Eve was created out of his side, and even then, as her husband, as the head within that marriage, Adam was the corporate head, the federal head, sometimes people say, of the whole human race. And so when Adam sinned, it had consequences for all of humanity. All human beings, of course, were descended from him. So Adam could represent the whole human race. But so could the Lord Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was different from every other man, every other human being who has ever lived. The virgin birth is significant in this respect because Jesus had no earthly father. In that sense, he was not descended from Adam alone, but God created at least half of his genetic material anew. Whether he was conceived with an egg from Mary's ovaries, together with some new genetic material, there has to have been a new act of creation that went on. I suppose it's possible that Mary's egg was not used either, that it was an embryo that was implanted in her womb, but I'm speculating here. Certainly he was born by Mary and she gave birth to him. But the point I'm making is that there was an act of new creation that began, a new human being created, not only through procreation, but actually with a new creation of genetic material. And Jesus, alongside Adam, is the only person who was created in that way. All other human beings are created through procreation, where the genetic material of a man and a woman come together. But the other reason that Jesus is qualified to be the beginning of a new human race is that he is the only person since Adam and Eve, since they sinned, who was sinless. So he is humankind in perfect relationship with God. So this is the basis of Paul's argument, rather, that there are two Adams. That's why in 1 Corinthians he talks about Jesus as the last Adam. And it's why the actions of both the first Adam, our first ancestor, and also the actions of the Lord Jesus have consequences that go way beyond themselves, that have implications for all human beings. So let's look closely at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 onwards. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Death and sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Now, I think this is significant because I think Paul is very clearly telling us that there was one Adam. In other words, sometimes people read the Genesis account of creation and they think it wasn't literal, and therefore there wasn't just one first human being. There were a number of human beings who evolved from pre-existing species. I suppose Paul here is not commenting about how God created Adam. He doesn't say anything about whether God did that through evolution or directly from the mud, as Genesis 3 suggests. But the reality is very, very clearly that there was one Adam, one person created morally responsible by God, set apart from every other species on earth as the regent or steward over God's creation, created in his image to reflect his likeness to the world that God had created, set over it and given dominion, supposed to rule over it in the way that God ruled over him. And this Adam sinned. And that was the beginning of sin in the world. There was no sin in the world before that. Now, Adam was tempted by the serpent, and we understand from the whole sweep of scripture that the serpent was none other than the devil, Satan, the enemy of God, tempting Adam. But Satan may already have rebelled against God and fallen from his position in creation. But his sin was not in the world, but in the spiritual realm, if you like. In this material universe, sin came about, sin began, because Adam and Eve responded to the temptation of Satan. And in their act of disobedience against God, they rejected God's rule, they brought sin into human experience, and death spread to all people. Of course, it's an obvious fact, isn't it, that all human beings die. That's the one certain thing in life, for us. I think it was Benjamin Franklin is supposed to have said that there are only two certain things, death and taxes. Well, sin is, death is certain, but it has a root cause. It is a symptom of sin. And it's important to say here that when Paul says there was no death in the world, it doesn't necessarily mean that there was no death of any living creatures. Plants, I presume, would have died if Adam and Eve were eating them. Certainly cells died. It's possible also that animals and other species died, but human death is what's in view here, particularly, that death spread to people. Death came into human experience because of sin. But notice what he says. He says, because all sinned. In other words, there is a sense in which we inherit sin from Adam and Eve, original sin, if you want to call it that. That we inherit that, we are born in rebellion against God, and because of that we are born to die. But there's another sense in which sin is something that we choose. So we can't just say, well, I'm not a sinner, you know, it's not my fault that Adam sinned, I just inherited sin. As we grow and become aware of the choice that is before us, we choose to sin. And so in that sense, death, yes, comes as an inheritance from Adam, but it also comes as a punishment and a consequence of our own sinful choice. And Paul continues verse 13. He says, sin was in the world before the law was given. Again, remember earlier in Romans, Paul has been talking about the law and how the law revealed sin. And here he says that there was sin before the law. Now, we've seen that already, that he says that God is just in judging all people because the law is written on the hearts of people. There is the conscience which condemns us when we are disobedient to the law. And we saw that in Romans 2. But the point is that there was sin in the world before the law, because people were already sinners. Adam and Eve broke the one law that God gave them, the one command, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But people in every generation since have sinned, from Cain killing his brother Abel, right down to the massive sin that was in the world in the time of Noah when God judged, and the sin that happened even after that, even amongst Noah's own family. Now, sin was in the world. The law had not been given, the law that came through Moses. Moses gets mentioned in verse 14. But sin is not counted when there is no law. There is no accounting for sin. It doesn't mean that it isn't sin. It doesn't mean that there isn't judgment for it. But people are not aware of it. And so nobody is able to keep track of sin whenever the law is not given. But death reigned from Adam to Moses. So therefore, people must have been sinners. Everyone sinned, all sinned. The fact that they all died proves that they all sinned. God would not have condemned them to death simply because of Adam's sin, but they too chose sin, every one of them. Even the good guys like Noah and Methuselah. Well, Methuselah didn't die, he was taken, but Enoch was taken. But Methuselah was probably one of the good guys. Enoch was the one who didn't die, but was taken. But death reigned over every person because everyone had sinned, even those good guys. But death reigned over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. So they sinned, but not in the same way that Adam did. Adam's sin was a transgression. That specific word means that he went beyond a law. He trespassed. To transgress is to go beyond. It's to break a law. Adam was guilty of transgression because God gave him a command and he broke it. Other people who sinned had no commands from God. The law was not given to them, but they still sinned in a different way. But Adam, Paul says, is a type, a picture in advance of the one who was to come. But then he says, verse 15, they are similar, Adam and Jesus, in some ways, because each of them was the head of the human race. Each of them acted in a way that had consequences for all of humanity. Jesus is the beginning of a new human race. That's an important idea for Paul. It comes up, for example, in Ephesians, where Adam isn't referenced, but that Jesus began a new humanity. But the free gift is not like the trespass, Paul says, verse 15. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the trespass. Every person sinned, whether they trespassed or transgressed or not. But Jesus' gift abounds to people. So let's read on and see if we can understand that. Verse 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Ever since Adam sinned, condemnation came upon Adam and on every generation since, by the judgment of God, condemned to death eternally. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So there was one sin and that resulted in condemnation. But so much greater is the action of Jesus that even though there had been many trespasses, all of those sins that were committed, all of those breaches of God's law by those who had it, all of those actions against nature and conscience from those who didn't have the law of God, all of those things accumulated, but yet Jesus' action was able to bring justification to many. A free gift from God, not the wages of sin. Remember chapter 3, the wages of sin is death. But this is not about wages. The condemnation and judgment came because that was promised that if they ate the fruit, they would die. The warning was very clear. But the free gift is not just the natural consequences of the action of Jesus. It is an abundant, gracious giving by God to many people. You see the difference? How Jesus' death is so much more significant than Adam's trespass. Because of one man's trespass, verse 17, death reigned through that one man. We were under the rule of death. But much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, verse 17b, and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So in Adam, if we are in Adam, there is simply death, there is condemnation, there is sin, there is death. But if we are in Christ, there is righteousness, right with God. There is the abundance of grace, the grace that we live in, as we saw in the last episode at the beginning of Romans 5. It is a free gift, and we will reign in life. Notice again, this is greater than the alternative. When we are in Adam, death reigns over us. But when we're in Christ, it's not that life reigns over us, but that we reign in life. We are lifted to the place of reigning. Do you see that? In other words, Jesus has accomplished more than just undoing what Adam did. He's given us so much more. A security, a blessing, an inheritance in his glory that is greater even than what Adam had. Jesus was not just a second Adam who, unlike the first one, was faithful and therefore reversed the bad thing Adam did. Jesus was the Son of God incarnate as one of us, not only undoing Adam's sin, but actually bringing us to glory. And so, verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, Adam's sin bringing us all into sin, putting us in the place of temptation, that means we choose the path of sin, we are under condemnation. So this one act of righteousness, verse 18, that is, or the act of righteousness of one person, that is what Jesus did, the act of dying in our place. You might say, well, Jesus did more than one righteous thing. But here Paul has in mind the sacrificial death of Jesus, that righteous act to which all of his other righteous acts throughout his life were leading. That one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. You might say, for everyone? Does that mean everyone will be saved? But that's not what Paul is saying. He's very clear about this in 1 Corinthians 15. It is in Adam that all die, in Christ all will be made alive, 1 Corinthians 15:22. In other words, it's all men who are in Jesus. All those whose faith is in the Lord Jesus. Paul has made that very clear, that it's through faith that we receive this grace, that we are justified. Many were made sinners by one man's disobedience. and by one man's obedience many will be made righteous, declared right with God, justified. Now the law came to increase the trespass, verse 20 says. Paul has already said something similar to this earlier in Romans chapters 2 and 3. He said that the law revealed sin and exposed it. It showed us just how great our sin was. The more God revealed of his righteous character and the expectation that comes through obedience to him, the more we saw just how much we sin and how far we fall short of that standard. The law increased the trespass. Yes, there was sin before the law, but the law revealed more what sin was, and specifically the sin of trespassing by breaking a law that God had given. But grace abounded all the more. There's no limit to the grace of God. These sins accumulated. We saw it in chapter 3 that God was patiently not punishing the sins that were committed beforehand until Jesus died on the cross, not only for the sins committed after his death, but also those committed before him by Abraham and Moses and others who will be made right with God through him. Christ died for all of these sins. The grace of God greater than every trespass. And so sin increased, but grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness. We reign in life through Jesus. Grace reigns through righteousness, and we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul, I think, here is saying this to emphasize the cosmic consequences of what Jesus did. It's not simply that, you know, Jesus is able to snatch a few of Adam's descendants from hell, but that Jesus' death is sufficient for all human beings. And those who will place their faith in him will be saved, not just the kind of remnant of Adam's descendants, but the beginning of a whole new human race that is not only restored to what we should have been if Adam hadn't sinned, but exalted to a greater position, a position of inheritance and glory, to eternal life, to righteousness, where we will not be able to sin anymore. We will reign in life. Grace is the currency of God's kingdom, and we live in it through the Lord Jesus. Death came through Adam, salvation through Jesus. Are you an Adam? Well, of course you are if you're a human being descended from him. But are you also in Christ? In which case, you are part of a new humankind, no longer under condemnation, but reigning in life. No longer under death, but righteous and reigning with Jesus.